know it's going to catch up with us before the winter's over, so January is going to be rough. I am perspiring already this morning. It's warm up here. I turned the air conditioning on back there, just so you know that, because it's set at a certain temperature. I won't tell you what, because no matter what the temperature I say it's set at, somebody says, that's too cold. Somebody else says, that's too hot. So the thermostat is always set at a certain temperature, and it's there. But as people come in, as they dodge the raindrops, you notice nobody comes in while it's raining. We're Baptists. We dodge the raindrops. We melt. And so people come in. As it fills up in here in a little while, the temperature tends to go up. So we've got to set that air conditioning. On December 27th, we set the air, turned the air conditioning on in Ohio. Isn't that something? That's just a shame. All right. The book of Romans. Do I have this on, Ken? Did I get all set up? I think I do. Book of Romans, chapter 1, we're in verse number 18. If you were here last Sunday, we gave you two pages of an outline, and the second page is where we're at today because we didn't get to it last week. But if you weren't here, then you didn't get that, or maybe in the thrill of Christmas, you lost that outline. Joel, if you'll come up, I was waiting for you to get here so you can come and hand these out for me. If you don't have one, Joel will give you one. And it's just, it's not really an outline so much, it's just my notes that I put together for teaching this section. If you need one, raise your hand so Joel will know it. Again, if you have it from last week, it'll be the second page that we gave out. But we're in the book of Romans in chapter 1. And this morning we arrive at verse number 18, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. From verse 18 down to verse 32 is probably one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible. One of the most contested passages in all the Bible. We love John 3:16. We love 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that may know that you have eternal life. We like John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. But Romans 1 and verse 18 starts with these words, for the wrath of God is revealed. We like to talk about the love of God, and no problem with that. And thank God for the love of it. It's the love of God that sent His Son, Jesus Christ, down to the world to be born and to be crucified on a cross to give us forgiveness of sins. So thank God for the love of God. But there is also the wrath of God. My wife's car died. She left number one, she lost her key. Number two, when she lost it, she didn't realize that the overhead light in the car was still on. So by the time she found the key, the battery was dead. So I had to go out and jump start the car, and I had to take the jumper cables and go from my car to her car, put the positive to the positive and the negative to the negative. You know how that works, right? Just the law of the way things work. The positive to the positive, negative to the negative, crank it up, boom, started right up. You can't have the positive without the negative. It doesn't work. It doesn't operate. I could have taken that positive cable, hooked it to my car, to her car on the positive side. It would have done absolutely nothing. It takes both sides to make it work. We live in a day and an age where people want the soupy, saucy, syrupy, good stuff, but they don't want the negative stuff. And so we live in a day where preachers don't talk about sin, they don't talk about hell, they don't talk about judgment, they don't talk about the wrath of God. The Bible is not there for us to pick and choose the parts we like and then discard the parts we don't like. We have to take all of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so every word of God is pure. So in verse number 17, if you look in Romans chapter 1, we read about the righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We like that. We like the righteousness of God revealed. But verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed. So we've got both ends of the coin. And from verse 18 down to verse 32, we read about the results of the wrath of God. We'll talk about these things as we get down through here. A good outline of these verses, and you've got it on the paper there, a good outline of these verses is verse 18 to 20 is the willful blindness of the heathen. The willful blindness. We'll talk about this again in a minute. I have a tendency to get ahead of myself. But you'll notice in verse number 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. That which may be known. God has made Himself known for anybody that wants to see Him and find Him. And so for somebody to say, I don't believe there's a God, it's because they're not looking. Because God said that which may be known is manifest. It's made known. So the willful blindness in verse 18 to 20, which leads to the wicked beliefs in verse 21 to verse 25. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We'll go through those verses in a little bit. So the willful blindness leads to the wicked beliefs, which leads to, verse 26 to 32, the wanton behavior. Beginning in verse number 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. We live in a day that we've gone from willful blindness to wicked beliefs to wanton behavior. And the behavior of society today has to be more and more legislated because it gets more and more ungodly. That's just the nature of man. Imagine if we did away with all the laws. Imagine if we just erased all of them. The Bill of Rights, the laws, the government, if we erased all of them. You say, well, people just by nature would obey them anyways. I doubt it. I doubt it. That's not our nature. The laws are there to restrain us because without the laws, we would do what, you know, like it said in the book of Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So laws are given to restrain us, but men rebel against laws. Tell a kid, we have rules. That word rules, just it's the biggest word in the English language. Not because it's got a lot of letters, but because it's just rules, rules. Nobody wants rules. A lot of people reject God. So that's, oh, I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. All right, it's all about restriction. It's all about rules. So society has wanton behavior because they don't want to have to conform to anything. That's our human nature. We call this, and you'll see it there in the outline, the downward progression of man. The downward progression. We are not, anybody with common sense knows we're not evolving. We're not getting better. We're not developing anything that makes us live longer on this earth. Man's nature from the Garden of Eden forward has always been a downward spiral. And the only thing that can circumvent that is faith in Jesus Christ. Because when that happens, you become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. You've got a new beginning and a new life, so things get a little better there. But man's natural state, Solomon said it, man at his best state is altogether vanity. We've talked about this recently. Do you need any more proof that man's best state is vanity? The new word in the Webster's Dictionary for 2015, I believe, is the word selfie. That's the new word added to the dictionary this year, selfie. Why is that? Because people are on an ego trip. Now they make big long canes where you can hold it far away so you can take a picture of yourself, making it look like somebody else really cared enough to take your picture. But we take our own picture. They've told us that teenagers do it approximately 600 times a day. Now that seems unfathomable to me. 600 times a day, but that's the statistic that I've heard thrown out there. 600 times a day, teenagers are taking their own picture and posting it online for other people to see. What is that? Well, that's just that's man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, you and I probably don't do that, but can I remind you, you have the same nature they do. It might be a little more manifest in that way from the younger generation that way, but we've all got that same problem. And man at his best state is altogether vanity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unless we put things in check by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the direction society goes. And so we go from willful blindness to wicked beliefs to wanton behavior. The first half of Romans chapter 1 was the positive side. The first half of Romans 1, from verse 1 down to verse number 17, was all about Paul introducing himself to believers and talking to believers. And if we can put it in our terminology, it was the warm and fuzzies. All right, how he longed to see them and longed to impart something to them and longed to be encouraged by them. But then the second half of the chapter is a completely different thing. It's not warm and fuzzy. It's truth revealed. And sometimes truth is not always warm and fuzzy. Remember this, that what Paul writes in verse 18 to 32 is not just something that was true 2,000 years ago. The Scriptures cross all age lines. Somebody says, well, Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. That was true of that century back then. Well, I don't think it takes much reading and understanding of the times to realize that what he has written here transcends centuries and decades and times. Because man's nature is always the same. And so we see this downward evolution of these things going on. Now, that's what I said is a good outline of that, but here's an even better one, and we're going to take it one step at a time. A better outline would simply be this. Verse 18 to 20 talks about man's intelligence. Man's intelligence. We live in an age of technology. We live in an age where man is smarter, generally speaking, than he's ever been before. More educated than he's ever been before. At least, we think so. You know, somebody still hasn't explained completely how those ignorant, unlearned people built the pyramids. We don't understand how they were building the Tower of Babel way back in Genesis 11. If they were less educated than we are today. So I think there's a curve in the Bible through the ages where there might even been a time where intelligence on earth was far greater than what it is right now, but they didn't have telephones and telegraphs and televisions and computers and all that, so we think we're smarter than any of them were. But in the midst of man's intelligence, he can get a hold of everything but the most important thing, and that's God. And so we read, beginning in verse number 18, when we talk about man knowing God, or man knows of God, we read in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's an unusual phrase. We've talked about it already in verse 18. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is not an action. It's like talking about anger. Anger is an emotion, not an action. But anger leads to an action. The wrath of God is not the action. The wrath of God is the attitude. But the result of God's wrath is the action. Judgment, punishment, condemnation, chastisement. These are the results of the wrath of God. Those things aren't the wrath of God, but they're the results of the wrath of God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 10, I think it is, that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry when he looks down at the world and sees unrighteousness and ungodliness, which we'll talk about in a minute. When he sees those things, he's angry about it, but he doesn't always do something. That's why the skeptic doesn't believe in God, because they want a God that always is going to react. Just like we do, knee-jerk reaction. Something happens, we get angry. Well, God is angry at things he sees going on down in the world, but he's holding back his judgment. He's long-suffering to usward, the Bible says. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has wrath, but he's holding it back. One of these days, we read in the book of Revelation chapter 6, it's all over. His wrath no longer is going to be withheld. He's going to pour it out on this earth. And we read about the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, all these things that happen. But the wrath of God, the Bible says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, it's interesting to note, the phrase, the wrath of God, appears in the Bible 10 times. 10 times that phrase appears. And people generally think of this, well, the God of the Old Testament was the God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Now that's incorrect theology. Because the God of the Old Testament was wrath and love. And the God of the New Testament is love and wrath. They're both there in both places. And one is not bigger than the other in one testament or the other. It's just man's convoluted thinking. Again, man's intelligence leads him in a wrong direction. And we think, well, that God of the Old Testament was just a God of judgment and a God of fire. No, he was a God of love. Look at all the things he did in the Old Testament out of love and compassion for the nation of Israel. How many times in their waywardness that he could have eliminated and wiped them out. But he didn't do that. How many times he showed his grace, he showed his love for them. And then in the New Testament, yes, his love is shown through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and there's some things that that changed when he came. But that phrase, the wrath of God, appears the first time, and I think the reference is there, in Psalm 78:31 is the first time the phrase, the wrath of God, appears. But it's the only time in the Old Testament. All the other nine times are in the New Testament. So it's incorrect thinking that the God of the Old Testament was the God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is the God of love. No, he's the same God in both Testaments. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 79 or 78, we won't turn there, but that place where the anger of God is showed for the first time is when the children of Israel were eating of the manna from heaven and still murmured and complained against God, even though he provided everything for them. And it says about them that God's anger was shown toward them. So the anger of God, the wrath of God was shown. The wrath of God is in both Testaments. It's shown all the time. And again, the wrath is not the action. The wrath is the attitude, and what follows is the action. Here it says in verse number 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Paul uses this phrase three times. And I've got the three references listed there. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We've looked at the one in Romans, but look at Ephesians chapter 5. And here's, in these next two references, notice something that is familiar in the two of them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, and notice what these things are. Verse 2, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Verse 5, whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, idolater. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, but for because of these things, those things mentioned, cometh the wrath of God, notice, upon the children of disobedience. Look at the other reference in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Again, we read about these lists of things in the middle of verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So the wrath of God is designed not for a believer in Christ, not for a child of God, but for the children of disobedience. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To not obey that verse makes a person a child of disobedience. Somebody says, well, I haven't received Christ, but I haven't rejected him. Well, he told you to receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He has told us, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So he has told us to receive him. And if someone says, well, I've not received him, but I've not rejected him, well, then you've been disobedient to God. Because he said to receive him into your life. He said to receive him into your heart. And to not do that makes you a child of disobedience. And the Bible tells us twice that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the children of disobedience. You and I, believer, don't have to worry about the wrath of God, because we got it taken care of through Jesus Christ. He experienced God's wrath for us. And when you read the context of wrath, it's for these that commit these things. And those lists are given. So thank God for the righteousness of God that was revealed in verse 6, 17. But then thank God again also for the wrath of God, which is revealed in heaven, from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice the two things that anger, the wrath of God, is revealed against all ungodliness. That's what it says in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed against heaven against all ungodliness. Ungodliness is primarily sins against God. Anytime you come across the word ungodly or ungodliness, it's talking about man being an affront to God. All ungodliness and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is man's sin against man. So notice how God covers both things in that verse. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven because of man's sin against God and man's sin against man. About every time you turn on the newscast, you know what you're reading about or watching on? You're watching unrighteousness. Whether it's robbery, murder, whatever it is that makes the headlines today, that's man's unrighteousness against man. Man's sin against man. And God says one of these days God's wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness makes the news. Or unrighteousness, excuse me, makes the news. Ungodliness doesn't. Ungodliness is almost touted in our society today. Removing the vestiges of God. Removing the worship of God. Removing the acknowledgement of God. Our society today is sinning against God by ungodliness, by trying to remove Him from everything. And what that leads to is unrighteousness. You take God out of the equation, and man's behavior toward man is going to be a mess. I know it seems redundant. I know it's almost a cliche. But when I was in elementary school, we went and we did the pledge to the flag. We opened every class with prayer in a public school. We had the Ten Commandments posted. And the worst thing we had to worry was about boys pulling girls' hair or somebody sticking gum on the teacher's seat. Those were the crimes of my generation in school. Would to God that's the worst thing we had to worry about in public schools today. We remove God first, and then man's unrighteousness to man just blossoms from there. And our society today has no clue. They can't put the two together. They rebel against the idea. It's like two magnets are the same rebelling against each other. They can't think that those two things go together at all. And when somebody says something about the connection, they're the nutcase. They're the one that doesn't understand. God says His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Sin against God always comes first. Then unrighteousness. Man's first sin was what? Disobedience to God in the garden. Ungodliness. God said to Adam, eat of any tree of the garden, but of that tree, of that one tree. Eat of all the thousands. I don't know how many trees were there. Eat of all the thousands of trees you want, but don't eat that one. Ever raised kids? You know what they're going to do when you say that? Their eyes are going to be fixed on that one. They don't care about the other thousand trees they're allowed to touch, allowed to eat from. The minute you say that, they're focused on that one tree. They're drawn a line, so don't cross that line. They get as close to that line as they can get. What is it about our nature that makes us like that? It's our rebellion against God. It's ungodliness, which leads to unrighteousness. Because we have an affront to God, therefore, we have no respect for the rest of mankind that are made in God's image from the womb, in the womb. And when we put God out, we destroy one another. Whether it's abortion, euthanasia, whatever it is, we find a way to destroy one another. Because that's what man is good at. All ungodliness, primarily sin against God. What is that? It's a failure to love God. You know what the greatest commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. So what happens if somebody doesn't obey that commandment? Well, they're a child of disobedience, because that's the greatest commandment given. We were commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and somebody says, no thanks, not for me, don't want it. All right, child of disobedience. And once you put away, once you get ungodliness, sin against God, you will have unrighteousness, sin against other people. Isn't it amazing what people in the world could do today without having a guilty conscience? You ever faced a person eyeball to eyeball that can just lie to you point blank to your face without showing any indication that they're lying? You know, that comes with practice. That doesn't come, you know, you can't do that the first time. You've got to really work at that. All right, that's man's unrighteousness. That's a small showing of it. When there's a failure to love God, there's a failure to love all others also. That's why we live in a society where it's every man for himself, climb the top rung as fast as you can get there. Now, we do some good things to appease our conscience to other people, but basically it's a me-first society. It's a selfie world. And that comes because the wrath of God has been... the wrath of God has not even been poured down upon man yet. But just God allowing man to do what man wants to do is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. That He's not stopping us. A lot of people say, well, if God is God, why doesn't He stop this? And why doesn't He jump in here? And why doesn't He do that? Because God is allowing man to run this world right now so that they can see their ungodliness and see their unrighteousness and turn and believe in Him. Therefore, God does not interject Himself in every element of every circumstance of everything that's going on. The wrath of heaven, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice the last phrase of verse 18. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now the word hold here doesn't mean hold on to. They're not holding on to the truth, but they're holding down the truth. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Not willing to acknowledge truth. Not willing to acknowledge God. Not willing to acknowledge morality. Not willing to acknowledge goodness. They're holding down the truth in unrighteousness. Their unrighteousness prevails. What I want to do is more important than what I ought to do. What's right for me is more important than what's right for society or what's right for others or what's right for God. And so God is saying, because of all these things, we can see now the wrath of heaven revealed. We can see it in our world because we can see the ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the ungodliness comes first. You cast God aside. You have no boundaries thereafter. You know, the phrase today is, well, what's right for you is not necessarily what's right for me. Well, if it's wrong for me to take someone else's life, is it wrong for you? By that thinking, what's wrong for you is not wrong for me. What's right for you is not right for me. If there is no moral absolute, then we're in chaos. And nobody can make a judgment. You might as well tell all the judges to retire because you cannot make a judgment if there's no moral absolute. It also means you're in trouble when you leave here if you've got to go through the one stoplight in Byesville. Because if there's no absolutes, then red doesn't mean stop and green doesn't mean go. I mean, who has the right to impose that belief on other people? That's taking that belief system to its full end. The wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Notice verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Three great things in this verse. Number one, that which may be known of God. Everybody can know God. That which may be known of God. You know, there's never been a quote-unquote heathen tribe discovered in the world that did not have an acknowledgement of God. Now that acknowledgement might have been askew. You know, they went down into New Guinea in the 60s and 70s and found these tribes that had never had contact with civilization, but they had religion. It was a religion of fear that if they had twins, they had to throw one into the Ganges River to appease that god. But they had a knowledge that there was a God. There's never been a society discovered that was atheistic. Never been a culture discovered that among the most ignorant and unlearned, there's never been one discovered that didn't know that there was a God. Why? Because God has made it known. He's revealed it from heaven. That which may be known of God is manifest. Manifest means made known. If somebody wants to know the truth and not hold down or suppress the truth, God will make the truth known to them. No matter what country, what culture, what language, the Bible says that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now that's a very that little two-letter word, in. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. That means that every human being conceived, every human being that's ever been on the face of this earth, has something in them that gives them a knowledge of God. And what they have to do is suppress that. They have to hold it down. They've got to make a concentrated effort to get rid of that because they know there's a God. The old expression is in the military, there's no atheist in the foxhole. You get out there when your life's on the line and you're in danger and you're terrified, you're talking to God. You're praying to God. There's a God when you need Him. Somebody said this, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. You can't stop that. All right, there's an innate thing within us that knows and acknowledges that yes, there is a God. Because God says He's made it manifest in us. For anyone to deny that there's a God, they have to willfully suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Desire not to know God, not to acknowledge God, because they know. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Now we use that verse to apply to our modern day atheists, and I really question, most modern day atheists are not really atheists. They don't believe there's no God. They just want to not have to think they're ever going to have to give an account for themselves at the end of this life. It's not that they don't believe there's a God, they just don't want to acknowledge it. So that verse really doesn't apply to them because they really know that there is a God. There are very, very few people who don't believe that there's a God. And so that's to whom the Bible says twice, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because the leading atheist of our day, I've read his book, and I've read it, and he gives seven steps of atheism from this top step to this bottom step. And even he doesn't put himself in the top degree of atheism. He leaves hope, or not hope for him, but he leaves an escape. He leaves an out that there could possibly be a God. And all these folks that proclaim to be atheists are buying his books and reading it. When he acknowledges, when you push comes to shove, that there's an outside chance and an outside possibility that there is a God. Even he's not an atheist. Because there's something in him that tells him, this is all bunk. All this stuff I've just written about, you know, this beetle and that beetle and natural progression and evolution, all that, I just know in my mind that I can say all this stuff, but I know in the back of the deepest recess of my heart, there is a God. Because it's manifest in them. That is what we've got on the outline, a witness within. A witness within. Everyone has it. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 9. John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but was there, sent to bear witness of that light. Light is a capital L. That's telling us it's about Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of John 1, that, Jesus Christ, was the true light, notice this, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God has made manifest in every single human being that's ever existed. God has implanted inside of them a knowledge that there is a God. He's made it manifest. So every human being is, look at the end, back to Romans chapter 1, look at the end of verse 20, where he's going to end up this statement. They are without excuse. Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God saying, God, I didn't know. God says, no, I put in you, when I created you, I put in you a knowledge of God. You labored and worked and educated yourself right out of that belief. You did all you could to try to deny it and try to live without it. And so you're without excuse. The witness of conscience. God has made it manifest in them. Then there's the witness of creation, the end of verse 19. For God has showed it unto them. All right, not only did He put it in them, but He showed it unto them. God has made a twofold witness that cannot lie to make Himself known to every single person. The witness within, the witness of conscience, the witness without, the witness of creation. You know the verses, we won't turn there. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 and Boy, what did I type there? Psalm chapter 19, and it looks like I put Psalm 8:3. Is that right? Psalm 19. You know what Psalm 19 is? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Creation cries out that there is a God. Can I be honest? I'm biased. If we can do nothing else, can we at least be honest? I'm biased. I know there's a God. I look for God in creation. Can we be honest? The so-called atheist is biased. Let's at least be honest. I'm coming from an agenda. I believe there's a God, and so everything I see supports that. All right, here's the person that says, I don't believe in God, so everything I see supports that. All right, let's be honest and at least say that we're coming from two different starting points. So I have trouble understanding this starting point. It's been a long time. It's been 40 years now that I've been a Christian. So I have a hard time going back and understanding this starting point that looks at creation and says all this happened by a big bang. That all this happened through the course of evolution. I can't even begin to fathom that. It's just outside of my mindset. And the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The more and more that science learns about our universe and about that, it's just more and more that God's handiwork is evident. You know, every time I go to a doctor and see a chart about the nerves or the veins or the blood vessels or something, I think, you've got to be insane to think that happened by accident. And yet there's folks that do that. Let me see what Psalm chapter 8, I'm surprised I didn't look at this last night. Okay, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist again said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars, creation cries out and declares that there is a God. So all people have not only in them but around them the evidence that there is a God. And so to deny God is a willful decision to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It doesn't make sense to deny there's a God. Oh yes, it does. No restraints on me. No rules. No God. Verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. That's how we know that the end of verse 9 is talking about creation, the context. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice these phrases at the beginning. The invisible things are clearly seen. Notice that in verse 20. Invisible things are clearly seen. That's a contradiction in terminology. You can't see invisible things. So somebody says, see, that Bible. You can't see things that are invisible. Well, it might be a contradiction in terminology, but it's correct theology. Because there's a lot of things we can't see that lead us to believe. Look at Romans chapter 12. No, it's not Romans. Hebrews, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12. Nope. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. The evidence of things not seen. Could you imagine going into a court of law and saying, Judge, I have evidence. Let's see it. Well, Judge, you can't see it. You'll be locked up. Not in a prison cell. You'll be sent out to the state hospital. Judge, I've got evidence, but you can't see it. The Bible tells us that we have evidence of things not seen. We weren't there creation morning. We didn't see how God did it, but we see the result of it. We know that it was done, and there's something planted in us that we have that basic knowledge. That from a child, we know these things, and we've got to be taught or trained or brainwashed otherwise to not believe that they're there. And for this reason, the Bible says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. We didn't get to finish here. We'll finish a little bit of that next week and then pick up from there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, it's so amazing. It's